Good morning. We just sang the hymn, Be Thou My Vision. That is one of my favorites. It reminds me of that famous quote by Irenaeus, the glory of God is man fully alive. And the second half that's less well known, and the life of man is the vision of God. And I especially love that second half because it points to the reality that as our vision of God is clear and real, and palpable, that is the source of our true life. And it reminds us of the goal we have every time we come to Scripture of having our vision of God renewed and clarified and deepened and expanded. The good news is that because our God is infinite in His beauty and wonder, that will be our pastime forever. And it's meant to be right now, this morning, as we look to Scripture in our final message on the Philippians series for our vision of God to be clarified, to be renewed, to be expanded. So for that to happen, we need the power of His Spirit to be at work. Let's ask Him for that before we go to this passage. Father, thank You that You want us to experience what it means to be fully alive, that Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly, that we're to take hold of the eternal life to which You've called us. Lord, this morning we ask that Your Spirit would work to bring that about. We'd be more full of life as we depart this morning than when we came in as a result of Your Spirit's work through Your Word and through our time together. We need Your grace, we need Your truth, and we ask for Your help now. Amen. So this is Philippians chapter 4, and it's starting in verse 14 through the end. And in this closing passage today, we're going to observe close connection between money and love. See if you notice that. Paul's just said he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him, and now he continues, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And there it ends. We're going to focus especially through verse 20, but it is good to greet one another. And we're told to do that. Now, for the rest of the passage, like I said, there's a clear connection here between money and love. We read in 1 Timothy that in chapter 6, the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. So we naturally have a negative association with money, or we just love it. But what that verse is implying is that dependence on money is one of the easiest counterfeits for dependence on God. And that the power and the potential pleasure and the promise through money is one of the easiest things for us to put our hope in and our trust in place of God Himself. But in our passage today, Paul very clearly shows that money itself isn't the problem. Like he says in 1 Timothy, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. But money itself is not even a necessary evil. Instead, it's meant to be a tool. In fact, it's meant to be a means of expressing love. That's what Paul shows in this passage. So let's dig in. Remember, Paul has just stated in Philippians 4:13, one of the most famous passages in the Bible, and often misunderstood, but Mike helped us last week clarify context and meaning, but he's just said that he can be content in any situation through the power and presence of Christ. So that's the context in which he then jumps onto this new theme and says, actually, though, it was really nice of you, kind of you, to help me out financially. Now, just before we get to it, remember the context that Paul says all these other words, and he said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We talk about someone being independently wealthy, and we're talking about how financially they have everything they need to meet their needs and their wants without someone else supplying it. But what Paul has just expressed in Philippians 4:13 is really true independent wealth. Because, you know, there are many miserable millionaires. I don't know about millions of miserable millionaires, maybe, but at least many. And yet, Paul has learned the secret of being content in any circumstance. That is genuine independent wealth. And it's through the sufficiency of Christ in any circumstance. So that's a true and better security. And that's the foundation for which he then speaks to them in these ways. Since it's our final message of the series, not only do I have 3 points to you, but five, as you might see in your bulletin. I'm going to try to follow along closely, stick with it. The very first one, after he's talked about this independent wealth that he has through Christ who strengthens him, is, but thank you. Like he said, it was kind of you to share my trouble. So he's said that he can get along with little or a lot, but he wants to make sure the Philippians know he still appreciates their generous support. And in fact, we see even in this passage that they've financed his ministry repeatedly, one time and again. He talks about early on and then now. So when Paul was doing missionary work, like he did all over the place there, he liked to be independent from the church he was trying to plant, from the city that he was in at that moment. So whether he wanted to make it obvious to the immediate citizens of the place he was in that he wasn't doing this so-called ministry to get their money. So either he would work on the side doing tent making or receive outside support from an already established church so that when it came to the people he was trying to reach right there, it would be clear he was doing it to help them, not to get their money, as others often would do. And so even though the Philippians were not a wealthy church, a wealthy congregation, they in the past, early on, have supported him in his ministry. And then most recently, we read in this letter, they've sent a big gift through Epaphroditus. And that recent gift allowed Paul not only to scrape by in his imprisonment, but to be well supplied. So, he really appreciates it. He wants them to know, thanks a lot. But then, even so, he unabashedly states that his desire for their support isn't merely for his needs to be met. Yeah, he does appreciate that, but even more, he wants the benefit that comes to them from them giving. Now, if you look at this, a cynic would probably say, sure, Paul, of course that's what you really want, their benefit. You don't care about the money. Mm-hmm. You think we're all going to fall for that, Mr. Spiritual? The only problem is that Paul is a brilliant man, a brilliant mind, and if he was really trying to hide his sinister, self-centered motives, he wouldn't make it so obvious as this verse makes it sound. But the fact is that he doesn't have any. So at the risk of him sounding hyper-spiritual, he actually, or maybe someone judging him for being over the top, he plainly, directly states what's actually true of him. He cares even more about the benefit that's coming to the Philippians through their giving than he cares about the help it provided him. Wow. Okay, so why is that? Well, we've already seen clearly and repeatedly that Paul deeply loves this congregation. And he doesn't want them to miss out. And so that brings us to our second focus after he said, thank you. However, by the way, even more, I want the benefit that goes to your account. The second focus is money as a currency of love. Paul says here that their giving to him is a tangible expression of love to God. In the New Testament era, the covenant that we are now in through Christ, we're no longer in the era of making grain offerings or animal sacrifices. But even in the Old Testament, that wasn't meant to be an empty ritual. It was meant to be an expression of love, because there is a parallel between that kind of external physical sacrifice and what we are meant to do to this day. There's not only a parallel, actually, though, between the Old Testament worship and New Testament worship, but even with lovers in general, human lovers. And that's this fact. It's that devoted lovers and worshipers are actually glad for opportunities to express their devotion through costly love. So we have familiar verbal expressions that relate to that. Things like, I would do anything for her. Or, I love you so much that it hurts. The stereotype, you know, of the knight in love with a lady, he wants to be told to do anything he can to express his great and intense love. You know, where's the dragon who I can slay for you? And the point is that worshipers and lovers want a chance to express their love through a costly act. And that's what these Philippians had done. They'd expressed their love toward God, their Savior, by giving repeatedly, financially, to support Paul and his gospel ministry. And it cost them. But love embraces the cost to send the message. And that's a key element of this whole passage. Love embraces the cost to send the message. First to the Lord, we love you because you first loved us. And then to the human object of the gift. This costly gift is saying, we care about you. We're concerned for you. We want you to succeed. So Paul confirms that their free will offering of love through these financial resources not only helped him, but brought pleasure to the heart of God. Because he calls it a fragrant aroma, a fragrant offering to God. And so we again, as we have earlier in this letter, come face to face with a staggering truth. And that's the fact that we human beings have the power to affect the heart of God himself. We have the ability in Christ to move God. We can give him pleasure. As Paul expresses here, we can do that through our trust, our love, and our generosity. Financial giving to the advance of the gospel is a gift of love to God himself. That's what Paul makes clear right here. Actually, maybe hardly anything reveals your heart as easily as what you spend or don't spend your money on. And especially what you're most eager to spend on. Because we all have basic necessities that we might wish we didn't need to spend on. But they're just part of life. Food, clothing, shelter, transportation. The brakes were going out on my car the other week. And it just wouldn't have been a good idea to let that continue. I hated to spend all I had to repair it, but so it was. And then, of course, there's taxes. So, we all have to spend some things we'd rather not, but we think it's a necessity. But then, after these types of things, our use of money just shows what our priorities are. It reveals our heart, whether we want it to or not. So there are some things that we take for granted here and now, But there have been many times actually in history, and even across the world today, where even things that we take for granted are ones that people live without. So, for example, right now, our family dryer is breaking. It's not supposed to take like 10 times running through to dry clothing. And so we think, okay, we're going to have to replace the dryer. And that's the plan. And yet, across the world, there are places where they wouldn't think twice about spreading all that laundry on the clothesline outside. And for that matter, it wouldn't be so bad if we didn't do so much laundry. But across history, many people had two outfits. And it really wouldn't have been such a big issue then. So, my girls have more than two outfits. And we don't like to put all our clothes on the clothesline all the time outside or dry them in front of the fire inside. So, that brings us to an important point, though. These are things we take for granted. Like, of course, you need a dryer to live. No, but yes. That leads me to a quick aside, which is that as we realize the privileges that we live with here and now, the point is not to feel guilty, but to be grateful for what we enjoy. Be thankful to God for electricity, for clean running water, for public roads where we don't need to regularly navigate around piles of horse manure anymore, which used to be the norm as we make our way around town, because we drive cars now. We have reliable food supplies and modern medicine and 1,000 other gifts. And the point I'm making is that God has showered these things upon us, not for us to feel guilty, but to feel loved and then be grateful. So now back to the passage, the focus of this passage. The Philippians had given Paul a gift of support. And he's encouraged because he sees this as evidence of their love for God and God working in them for his good pleasure, just like he wrote about. And that's because your discretionary spending shows your priorities. Things that we don't even think twice about spending can reveal priorities that we take for granted. Convenience, ease, whatever it is. And so Paul is encouraged because their sacrificial giving to him showed where their heart was. Then, what is Paul saying here about the credit that increases to their account? He's saying, even though I appreciate that, I don't seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Similar translations talk about it being like account that's increasing in credit. And that brings us to our third focus, which is this credit to their account. The key truth clear through this passage is that God abundantly rewards loving generosity. And that's an often repeated theme through Scripture. It's not a new idea. In the Old Testament, Proverbs says things like, a generous man will be prosperous. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Or Proverbs 11:24, one gives freely yet increases all the more. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. And in the New Testament, Paul expresses a similar message where he says in 2 Corinthians, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and those who sow bountifully will reap bountifully. And then he clarifies, each one must give as he has decided in his own heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And then Jesus himself, Luke 6:38 says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will pour into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So, big theme. One more verse related to this fact that God rewards generosity, both in this life and in eternity. We read that Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive, Acts 20:35. So Paul wants the Philippians to experience this blessedness to the fullest. There's something that happens inside us when we give. It not only expresses our heart, but it also moves it in a direction. It influences our heart. So our giving can move our heart toward the object to whom we give of our gift. And it can actually free us from small-heartedness, increase our capacity. And our giving can stir our love. And that's just one way that we are benefited as we give to others. But in what other ways is, as Paul says here, fruit is added to our account? How is credit added to our account? To be clear here, Paul is not promising that the more we give, the richer we will get in this world. That's a common false teaching to this day. But there is not an automatic symmetrical relationship between generous giving and material wealth. The life of Jesus proves this. No question, he was the most generous-hearted human in history, and yet he was poor. And you know what? The lives of countless other faithful believers around the world and throughout history also prove that's not what the promise is about. But that being said, we do see a promised pattern of God providing for our needs as we are generous with what he gives us. So Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." In the context there, he's talking about worrying about food and clothing. And so he's saying, no, those needs will be met by God as we are focused on what matters most. Our Lord is a wise and loving master. So just like any good employer would, the Lord rewards workers who prove themselves trustworthy and faithful with what they already have with greater opportunities. Jesus said, "He who is faithful in little will also be faithful in much." So here's the key. We easily lose sight of this. It's the simple fact that everything that you have is a gift from God. Every breath, every penny, every possession. God has made you a temporary manager of these things that belong to him. He gives you your breath, your life, everything you have, and then he rewards faithful management of his gifts with greater responsibility. So am I using what God has given me for good, or am I wasting it through self-indulgence or mismanagement? Even though the promise that we will not, let's see, even though the promise isn't that we'll become materially wealthy by generous giving, there are actually other ways that we grow richer. And what Paul is communicating here follows the pattern of Jesus himself in seeking this kind of wealth for his disciples. Because Jesus exhorted his followers, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." So God wants us to store up treasure in heaven. Jesus commands us to. It's not optional. When we are generous with our resources out of love for God and for others, we're making an investment that will have a massive return. We will be rewarded in the resurrection in ways that boggle our mind and surpass our imagination. Surely Paul wants these beloved Philippians to build up this credit. Of course he does. Jesus commanded it. Paul loves them. Now there are two important caveats there, here, related to this. And the first one is from Paul's own writing, 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 3 makes it clear that genuine concern for others is essential in our motive. Because we read right there, If I give all my possessions to feed the poor. Ah, generous giving, right? Nope, not quite, because he says, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So if I don't actually care about people, or if my giving is to assuage my guilty conscience, or if it's to justify myself before God, okay, now God has to accept me because I gave. None of that is love. If it's to show off to other people or to inflate my own sense of self-righteousness, then the reward is lost. You know, the object of the gift could still be benefited in spite of me, thankfully, but I would forfeit my reward. But notice something else. Don't miss out on the fact that both in our passage today, in Philippians 4, and Jesus' command to store up treasure in heaven, and in the warning in 1 Corinthians 13 that self-centeredness forfeits the profit, we see clearly that we are to care about the profit. We are to intentionally seek this reward. We're supposed to want this treasure that Jesus commands us to seek. Paul wants it for the Philippians. I seek the credit that increases to your account. He doesn't want them to miss out on the return. So it's as if there's a bank account that you can make deposits in whenever you want that yields massive compound interest. And of course, that begs the obvious question. What is the treasure? What is this credit? What is the reward? Well, again, some of it we experience in this life, some in eternity, because even in this life, we can reap joy in our relationship with the Lord and fellowship with other believers. Joy in bringing delight to God and being used by Him to meet needs and see His Spirit work in others' lives. Joy in seeing the wonder of His work through us. That's a reward. And in eternity, treasure in heaven, what's that? Well, we can't answer comprehensively, but we can move in the right direction by asking another question. If you had a sinless heart, free of all selfishness, and motivated only by love, what would you want? Think about that. If you had a sinless heart, what would you want? You could probably let your imagination run wild if that is the filter. Because in fact, in the resurrection, when Christ returns, that is exactly the kind of heart you will have. Because we are told when we see Him, we will be like Him. Because we'll see Him just as He is. So what do hearts free of all sin desire? Imagine a heart that's free of all rivalry, all pride, that's overflowing with love. I know it's hard to imagine, but because we can't relate to it by experience yet, but won't you desire to see as many people benefited by God's grace through your life as possible? Of course you would. And then since you would, if you had a heart only controlled by love, wouldn't you desire to bring as much blessing and joy to others as possible? Wouldn't you want a capacity that's as great as possible for giving joy to others? In other words, as great a power as possible to bring others good and gladness? I think you would. And then, wouldn't you desire to give as much delight and honor to your Heavenly Father as possible? Yes, you would. Will you desire to give as much praise and glory as possible to Christ, your Savior and King? You will. In Revelation, we read about the elders casting down their crowns before the throne in worship. What if your heavenly reward, your heavenly treasure, is the magnitude of the thank you gift you have to offer Jesus? Wouldn't you want it to be as great as possible? Will you desire to be as near to Him as you can possibly be? To thrill Him and enjoy Him as deeply as you can? Yes, you will. So in the end, while we don't know the exact details of our eternal reward, we know that it will be the fulfillment of the desires of our perfected heart. And Jesus commands us, therefore, to store up treasure in heaven. And Paul's seeking the credit that goes to the account of these Philippians. And how is this credit accrued? In the context here, the answer is generous and sacrificial giving. That's what he said he's after. So the way that we use our temporal resources is a significant way that we store up treasure in heaven. And again, there's an immediate effect for good. The Philippians gave Paul a gift that met his practical needs and brought him comfort. He was encouraged. They were encouraged. It promoted the work of the ministry. And then there's also an eternal effect. Lives brought into the kingdom of God. Hearts transformed. Reward stored up. And that brings us to our fourth focus, which is the funding of gospel ministry. In the context of In Philippians 4, the giving is to a special ministry need. But in the New Testament, teaching the generous giving of God's people, the teaching of the New Testament shows that generous giving of God's people finances the whole ministry of the gospel. And that's both in the local church and in spreading the wider ministry of the gospel. So, in other words, what these Philippians gave to Paul was likely above and beyond what they were already giving in support to their local church and ministry. That's because we know Paul himself had written instruction about that. In Galatians 6:6, he says, "Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches." So they were likely supporting their elders, supporting their local church, and now also supporting Paul's missionary ministry. So there's a parallel to us today at Cornerstone. We're actually only able to meet in this building every week with the lights on, the place provided for, because of the generous giving of the saints. If some of you were not giving faithfully and generously, we wouldn't have finances to operate. So your giving not only supports us having a place to gather, but also it supports partnership with other local ministries that are mobilized in the Great Commission. And it also supports overseas missionaries that the church gives to financially. Pastors invest time in the ministry of the word and prayer. And we have a high priority in caring for the saints and in discipling and counseling. And we have a solemn priority of studying the word and preparing to teach it. And this work is supported only through the giving of the saints. So if some of you have ever wondered what the wooden tissue box at the back of the room is doing each Sunday, now you have revelation. But whether people are putting checks or cash or coins in the wooden box at the back of the room or scanning the QR code or giving online, the point is that all of those financial gifts given by members of the local church are designated for supporting ministry through the church. However, like the Philippians back then, it may be that God puts a special opportunity in your path, or a need in your sphere, or a burden on your heart that goes beyond supporting your local church. Maybe it's an individual you know in need. Maybe it's a trusted charity or organization. Maybe it's a strategic gospel outreach. And like the Philippians, that too is an avenue for generous sacrificial giving. So I'll repeat these key truths again. Financial giving to the advance of the gospel is a gift of love to God Himself. And God abundantly rewards loving generosity. You know, in the Old Testament, that's how the ministry of the priests was supported. And back then, God talked about His people offering a tithe, a tenth of all their increase. Well, in the New Testament, we don't have a specific percentage instructed in the readings that we have. There isn't a law about a specific amount. But remember, in the New Covenant, we have been given a much better revelation of the love and glory of God through Christ. So it makes sense that our response of gratitude through our giving should be at least as much as the Old Covenant. That seems like a good baseline, because we get the privilege of being people of the New Covenant. But if we understand giving as an opportunity to invest in eternity and to express our love for Christ and His people tangibly, that will lead to an eagerness to give. And we'll want to do it as the Lord leads and as we have opportunity. Not to check off a box, but because we've been freely given to. And we want to participate in the privilege. And that brings us to the promise of God that Paul closes this passage with. He writes, after appreciation for the gift, after expressing his desire for their credit and their account to increase, he says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." God owns everything, and his resources are unlimited. God knows what you need, and he has it all. He wants you to trust Him and to be generous with what He's given you. The specific application is going to vary with every one of us. And He knows exactly what is best for you in your circumstance, with what He's doing in your heart and your life and the calling He has for you. His dealings with us are personal and customized. But we must know that God is a God Himself of abundance, of generosity, that He loves to give. Remember, love embraces the cost to send the message. And we know that's true because God paid the ultimate cost to send the message of His love to us. He already embraced the greatest cost to express His love for you. That's why we read that He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, will He not freely with Him give us all things? We will never outgive God. So, may the Spirit lead us in applying His, in responding to His grace, and lead us forward in the generosity that most glorifies Him, in the generosity that does the greatest good, and that spreads the ministry of the gospel forward, just like the Philippians did for Paul when he was imprisoned in Rome. And may God lead us in the generosity that, in God's amazing grace, increases the credit of our eternal account. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, help us understand your grace better so that we can experience rest and security, so that we can be at peace, and that we can be freed to give generously just as you have to us. Thank you for the privilege and the opportunity, Lord, and for your promise that you will supply every need of ours according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Amen.